Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Begin reading at verse 26. Follow along with me if you will, please. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopian eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went both into the water. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found in Azotus, and passed through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for the instruction, the guidance, the light. And I pray, dear Lord, you'd help each one of us to follow it today. You know the heart of every person here. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will take each heart, supply what's needed there. There's some burdens in this room. Lord, there's some people out of the will of God in this room. Some people seeking your will. I pray, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will touch each heart in life and draw them close to you. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. We'll give you the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be speaking about believers' baptism this morning. But I want to deal with the other topics that are here about how you get to be a believer and what you believe and some things like that. In the first 25 verses of this chapter, we have a great revival going on. I mean, Philip, the deacon Philip, was also a very great preacher, Philip, very great evangelist. He goes down to Samaria when they had all the persecution in Jerusalem, and he starts preaching, and Samaritans start getting saved. Man, it's such a revival meeting going on down there that Peter and John go down there too, and they increase the number, and a lot more people got saved. Had a tremendous revival. And then, if you notice in verse 26, where I started reading, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. I mean, he's in the midst of a great revival. You'd think God would call him to another great revival, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd be sort of discouraged if I'm seeing all these people saved every day. Man, just preach and they just come. Preach and they just come. It's a wonderful feeling. I've seen it a few times in my life. It's a tremendous thing to happen. But as he's doing all this, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go way out in the desert. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why don't you pick on somebody that's not having a revival, Lord? Why don't you pick on somebody that's not having very much success? No, he picks this guy right here that's having tremendous success, preaching the gospel. Numbers of people are getting saved. I mean, there is a revival going on. And he said, son, go out there to the desert towards Gaza. Now, do you follow the leadings of the Lord? You know, a lot of us, we really put God to question. God will impress upon your mind, you need to witness this person. You'll say, no, they're not going to listen. No, they're going to make fun of me. No, they're going to fire me. No, they're going to do something. But you know one thing about old Philip? Old Philip obeyed the Holy Spirit. He obeyed God. He knew when God was talking. Some of you don't know whether it's the devil talking or God talking or whatever. Because, see, they're both spirits. You know how you need to know? You better know your Bible. Amen. Because if you don't know your Bible, you may not be able to tell the voice of the devil from the voice of God.
That's right.
One thing I know is that when God speaks, He speaks according to His Word.
That's right.
That's the reason why He gave us His Word, so that we could trust it and know what to believe and know when something came from Him. Anyway, he's having this great revival, and God tells him, head off down there. By the way, if you'll take a map and look it up, it's a pretty good trip. He didn't go there in an afternoon like, well, go to the hospital to visit Virginia or go to the hospital to visit Melda. It wasn't quite this little afternoon trip. It was a trip from where he was in Samaria, north of Jerusalem, down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem on down to another town, Bethsaida, Talvez, and then Gaza. He's out in the middle of the desert, and you know what he finds? He finds a caravan. Now, all it tells you about is one chariot. Just one chariot. But I want you to know this rich man from Ethiopia is not in just one chariot by himself in the middle of the desert. That'd be pretty foolish. Now, I want you to think about it. This is a caravan. They got camels. They've got sacks and barrels of water. They've probably got soldiers and protection. There may be a grand caravan. No telling how big this caravan was. But it's not one lone man sitting out in the middle of the desert in a chariot riding across the desert by himself. Tell you what this man is. He's a eunuch, first of all. And he's from Ethiopia. And he's the treasurer of the whole country. How do you think the head of the treasury of the United States rides around? On a scooter? No, I guarantee you he's got him a limo. Probably got him a driver and several people guarding him and maybe some good soldiers. SEALs, Navy SEALs, or Marines, or somebody like that, they're guarding that man. He's a powerful man. He's a rich man. Got a lot more money than you and I have. That's the kind of man he's talking about here. Here's this Ethiopian, the treasurer of the whole country, riding across the desert, heading back home. Where had he been? He'd been to Jerusalem. And he went there to worship. Now, some people say an Ethiopian is the first black man converted that we see in the New Testament there, but I don't know that that's true. He might not even been black, even though he's called an Ethiopian. Let me just throw one thought towards you. Here is a man coming to worship in Jerusalem, heading home. If he is an Ethiopian, he was a convert to Judaism. He's a Jew. He went to Jerusalem to worship. He's through with his worship. He's heading back home. He's sitting in his chariot. John Wesley got an awful lot of his Bible reading done riding a horse. That's how he traveled from one place to the next. And he read his Bible, sometimes translated books, riding on a horse. He did it till he was in his 80s. 85, 86 years old, that man was still preaching. Here's a man riding in a chariot across the desert, heading home, and what's he reading? The book of Isaiah. And he's reading it aloud, evidently, because the Spirit told Philip, go join yourself to that chariot over there. Do you ever follow any impulses like that? You might ought to follow an impulse every once in a while. If you've been praying for the leadership of the Lord just might impress you where to go. You reckon? Here we a man sent from God, a man with the power of God, a man having a revival with God, and God sends him out in the middle of the desert. And here we have a man seeking God. Isn't it amazing how God put the two of them together? I love it. I love the story. I'm glad God put me with a man that could tell me about the Word of God. I was a man. I wasn't really seeking God, but God was seeking me. And He had a man come by, sent from God, came to my house, and I became a man seeking God. Well, here's a man seeking God. And what's he doing? He's doing the right thing. He's reading the Scripture. If you're seeking God, that'd be your best choice. You ought to start reading the Scripture. And you might be praying and asking God, God, what would you have me to do? Here's a man, and he's reading Isaiah, and as he reads it, evidently, Philip heard him. And he asked him a question, a great question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Oh, that sets this thing up. Are you understanding this? He's reading the book of Isaiah. There was no New Testament. The New Testament is yet to be written. It was being lived. But here's this Old Testament Jew reading an Old Testament scripture, 500-600 years old, and he's reading in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I just heard a little bit of Trinidad's lesson this morning, but he talked about Isaiah gives you the gospel, probably more than any other Old Testament book. The book of Isaiah, especially from chapter 40 on, gives you great insights into the gospel, into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe more so than any other prophet. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And as he reads it, he does not understand it. He's in chapter 53. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. This is what he was reading. I remember one time a salesman came by. I think he was selling encyclopedias. He might have been selling something else. But he came by my house and he wanted to give me a demonstration. He's supposed to get so much money for each demonstration that he gave. Even if I didn't buy, I told him I was broke and couldn't buy. Even if it was the best thing in the world, I couldn't have afforded it. I told him, but I'll let you give your demonstration if you'll give me 30 minutes after you get through. He said, okay, that's a good deal. So I sit and listened, and he presented whatever it was. I don't remember what it was now. He took his 30 minutes. I said, are you through? Yes. Well, I'm not going to buy. Now, would you read with me? 53rd chapter of Isaiah. This man was a Jew. He had never read it in his life. You see, there are a lot of Jews that aren't really religious Jews. They're Jews by heritage. They're Jews by blood. But they don't really believe the Scriptures. They don't really believe the prophets. And they think it's all over and just the heritage that they have. The man read this, and when he got through reading it, I asked him, who do you think that's talking about? And of course, he had a lot of light 2,000 years. He said, it has to be Jesus Christ. First time he ever read it, he told me, it has to be Jesus Christ. Now, this man didn't have that long a time for these messages of the gospel to have gone out so many times and so many places, so many ways. But he's reading the book of Isaiah, and here's what he's reading. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made transgression for the transgressors. What a beautiful passage of Scripture that Isaiah wrote, picturing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That man's reading that, and he's asking it. He said, come up here, get in the chariot with me and help me out a little bit. Do you understand what you read? He said. He said, how can I except someone should help me? He invited him into the chariot. And you know what that chapter 8 of Acts says? It says that Philip took this same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And you know the key? A lot of you have a lot of problems with certain things because you don't have the key. The key to understanding the Bible is Jesus. Amen. If you don't have the key, if you don't understand Jesus, if you're not born again, if you don't accept Christ, if you don't see him as the key, you'll never get the answer to the questions in the Bible. Oh, you'll get some good truth. You'll get some morality. You'll get some law. You might get some other things, good judgment and wisdom, but you'll never really understand it without the key. And Jesus is the key to understanding the whole Word of God. Now, you look here in this thing, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's Christ. Take a look at him. Who's he suffering for? He's not suffering because of his sin. He's not suffering because of his unrighteousness. He's not embarrassed because of his own wickedness. He's suffering for your sin. It was your sins put Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It was my sins that put Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. While he's there and he's afflicted and he's smitten and he's suffering, he's doing it in your place and in my place. And he tells him here, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Does that fit you? Fits me. Tell you the truth, it fits everybody I ever met. I've been meeting people for a long time, and I haven't met anybody this doesn't fit. D.L. Moody had a saying, said, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. I've had some people, when I knocked on the door, they told me I had the wrong address. No, you really need to take this gospel to my neighbor right down the road. I mean, he is a drunk. I mean, he is a womanizer. I mean, he's something else. You really need to take the gospel. No. The gospel fits this address. Fits every address that I know of. He said, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is the story of the gospel? It is the simple substitutionary death of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that dies in our place. The Lord laid my sin on him. Who is this man talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? The Ethiopian asked him. And he said he took the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the answer to Isaiah chapter 53. He's the answer to every verse in it. Jesus is the answer to every sacrifice in the Old Testament. He's the answer to every part of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He is the answer to all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus is the key. And once you have the key, some things will begin to fall into place. But if you don't have the key and you can't see Jesus as the answer to the problem, you'll never get there. You really won't. Notice what he said in verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted. And he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Amen. Do you know what John 1:29 says? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You never were good enough to please God. I don't care what they taught you in Sunday school. I don't care what your mother said about you. You never were good enough to please God. God was never satisfied with anything you did. You need the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The gospel is in the Old Testament right here so clearly in Isaiah 53. Jesus is that Lamb of God. In the New Testament, in the book of John, He's pointed out as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you see the gospel? The gospel is clear. The gospel is, my friend, that Christ died in your place to save your soul. Now, without the Lord Jesus Christ, not a single one of you have a chance of making it. Not a one. Without Him paying your debt, without His blood being shed in your place, you have no opportunity for salvation. The gospel is God did something with His own Son to pay the debt of every man. And if you'll take that as your debt payment, then your debt will be paid. Now, there are a lot of things about sin. You can sin and have sin forgiven and still suffer consequences of sin. Do you understand me? You sure can. You can get drunk one night and get your left arm cut off in a car wreck and get saved the next day and completely forgiven. But you're going to be one-armed the rest of your life. You understand? The same way with a whole lot of other things. You play with sin, it's going to cost you. And in spite of sometimes God's mercy intervening, God's mercy just coming down and blessing us in so many ways, sin still costs. You'll pay the price of sin. And the trouble is, most of the time the price we pay comes after. It doesn't come directly. It may be weeks, it may be years before you see the full payment of sin that's made. What God has done is before the courts of heaven, you have been declared righteous. What'd the Lamb do? The Lamb in the Old Testament put your sins off for maybe another year. That sacrifice that was made, that passed them by a little longer. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, it was one time in the end of the world forever. Never to be repeated. Never to be repeated. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to forgive all sin. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's a beautiful thing. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Verse 32. The place of the scripture which you read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Look down at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
I can pretty well give you the message that Philip gave him. It's not a long message. You know who he's talking about? The Savior that just came. He was in Jerusalem. He was crucified just a short while ago. He died and was buried, and 3 days later, he resurrected, and 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven. And I'm preaching unto you. That's what I was doing. I was up there in Samaria, preaching a revival meeting, and preaching to the Samaritans that they could be saved, they could be forgiven, they could be changed, and those that were saved were baptized according to his command. What did he command? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them all things, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Baptism comes along with salvation. I want you to understand something, though. Nobody gets saved by being water baptized. Nobody. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. And no act of man can possibly accomplish that. But understand that no baptism Not any kind. There's three different kinds of baptism, and maybe many, many more. There's sprinkling of little babies and grown people. There's taking a little handkerchief and dabbing it with a little holy water. I'm not sure how they get that holy water. Haven't figured that out yet. And they put it on a little baby's head and dab it a little bit. There's pouring. Some people feel like Jesus and John the Baptist walked out to the middle of the Jordan River and they stood upright and John took his hand in the water and poured a little water on Jesus' head. I wouldn't walk all the way out in the middle of the river if I was going to just pour a little water on somebody's head. Baptism is a picture of a funeral. What happens when you get saved, there is a spiritual action that takes place. Now, you can join this church. You can stand up here and say, I've been saved, and we'll go out there and we'll baptize you in water. We'll immerse you. We'll bury you. Most of the time, we bring you back up. Just in special cases. But that won't save you. It's a picture of what took place when Christ did save you. You were taken spiritually and placed back into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And your water baptism is a testimony to the world, I have been saved. I am saved. Now I'm following my Lord, and I'm showing my old life is buried with Him. Now you can't show that by sprinkling. Anybody died lately? Did they just take them out and throw a few pieces of dirt on them and walk off and forget them? That's not burial. They dig a deep hole. Probably about 6 foot, maybe 8 foot, so you'll be 6 foot down. And then they pour in 6 foot over the top of you. And they got you encased in maybe a beautiful casket or maybe a pine box. In fact, the pine box might cost more than a beautiful casket. Try it sometime. And that's put inside a great big cement sepulcher. And then that's covered over. And they cover you with 6 foot of dirt. In fact, they'll put about 7.5 up there. So as the dirt settles down, it'll gradually get level. And then they'll come out and throw a little more on top of you. They bury you. They put you completely out of sight. Because your old body is not going to heaven today. It's going to wait for the resurrection. Baptism is a picture of a funeral. You're not fit to be baptized if you're not dead spiritually in Christ Jesus. If He hasn't given you the Spirit of God, you've died to yourself and the Spirit of God has made you alive.
Amen.
You've been spiritually buried with Christ, spiritually resurrected with Christ, and you walk as a new person in Christ Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible is infant baptism taught. Nowhere. Now, infant baptism is much more convenient. And the church went to it years ago when they weren't worried about the Bible. Now, I'm sort of a Bible stickler. You see this book I've got in my hands? That's my authority. You can come to me with the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic or your opinion, and it won't matter to me at all. I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ with what's in this King James Bible I have in my hand.
Amen.
I don't approve it. I don't change it.
Right.
A lot of people have a lot of opinions. You can go back and make your authority the original autographs. That means they are the actual hand-printed ones the first time. And you say, that's authoritative, nothing past it is. You can take the authority on up for anything's in Greek and Hebrew. Or you can take it to the oldest Greek that we have, oldest Hebrew that we have. You can make that your authority. You can bring it on up and pick any one of the Greek texts you want and make that your authority. I carry it one step further. That book right there. That's my authority.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Kincaid, I've got this, and the Greek says this. And I say, I know a little Greek. He runs a delicatessen down on Main Street. I know a little Hebrew, and he has a cleaners over on Main. You know what I do know? I know how to read English. I know that this translation of the book has done more than the original autographs ever did to win souls to Christ. Let me tell you something, friend. This is my book. Now, what this book teaches me is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He's the key to all the prophecies. He's the key to all of the mysteries. He's the key to all the future. Jesus Christ is it. He's the key. Now, when he explained this to him, look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. It's another interesting. It's an interesting passage. There's so much doctrine in this passage, you just wouldn't believe it. I don't have time to give it all to you. In fact, I probably won't get through all of what I prepared for. But there's a lot of doctrine right here. Now think just a minute. They came to a certain water. You don't think he had water in that chariot with him? Of course he did. Would you cross the desert with no water in your chariot? I wouldn't, especially if I was a rich man. And we got a bunch of camels and maybe some mules and maybe some horses and a whole bunch of soldiers and a whole lot of people, and we're cooking every day and night. And by the way, this is not an afternoon trip. I mean, I don't know how long it's going to take them in that caravan with those camels and animals going across the desert of Gaza to get all the way back to Ethiopia. They got barrels of water. They got skins of water. They got loads of water. I have no doubt he had a canteen or two sitting there with him. It might have been gold or silver. If sprinkling was valid biblical baptism, he'd have never had to stop at a certain water. Do you understand me? I could take a bottle of this dollar water and baptize the whole church. If sprinkling is it, pouring is it, not a problem. Here's my problem. I want to be biblical. I don't care what tradition says. I don't care what my mother's and daddy's tradition said. I don't care what people accept. I want to be biblical. I have one guide and only one guide, and I'm responsible to God for what I do with it, and that's what I'm going to stand by. In this book right here, baptism is by immersion. Now notice, he says something here. By the way, there's another thing wrong with this infant baptism. He said right here, see here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? That's a pretty good question. He'd been preaching to him, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, he said, okay. What's going to keep me from being baptized? What do I have to do to be baptized? That's what he's saying. Notice his answer. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Amen. It's believer's baptism.
Amen. Right.
Get this in your head. You don't baptize somebody to make them a believer. And all the churches that teach infant baptism, they are uniting them to the church, making them a part of the body of Christ, or they're removing original sin. I don't see that anywhere in my scripture. And by the way, I've read the book. I do know what it says. You know what it says? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The testimony you give at a baptism is, I have believed in Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior, He's the Son of God, and I believe in Him, He saved my soul. Now, my personal experience has been told many times. I know you all know my testimony. But in case there happens to be one new one here that never heard it, and because I like to tell the story. When I was about 11 years old, as a little Methodist boy, I confessed Christ as my Savior, and they sprinkled me. I was perfectly happy with that. Didn't bother me a bit. Didn't get me very wet. Didn't hurt my feelings. And I was a member of the church. When I got married at 18, by the way, hey, kids, 18, I beat you. And I still got her. 52 years come next month. When I got married, I figured my wife was a better Christian than I was. And there wasn't much difference between Methodist and Baptist but a little bit of water. So we got married. I went down and joined the church. And when they said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I said, I do. You want to follow in baptism? I said, I do. And they immersed me. And then about 2.5 years later, out in Roswell, New Mexico, I got saved. Woo! Better than religion. Woo! I had religion 10 years before I got saved. Then I got saved by the grace of God. And you know what the preacher had the audacity to tell me? You need to get baptized. I said, yes, sir. He told me to start tithing. I didn't know what that was, but I said, yes, sir. And I started tithing. And I got baptized. Because you see, I really wasn't a born-again believer in either one of those other baptisms. You understand me? You say, well, what if I was baptized that way? That's all right. God won't hold it against you. But now that you know better, obey God. I followed in baptism, never been ashamed of it, never a problem. Thank the Lord for it. If you're saved and have not been scripturally baptized, then get it done. Do what you can do to be right with the Bible. You don't want to be wrong with the Bible. You want to be right with the Bible. And the more I learn, the more I know I have to do. You know what's the problem studying this book? I keep learning things I didn't know before. I read something, I say, oop, I hadn't seen that before. Man, I got to start something new. I hate for God to teach me something new because I won't be tested on it in the next week. I find something new out in the Bible and say, boy, that's great. Ooh, boy, that's wonderful. I think I'll preach that. Woo, look what's coming. God's going to see if you mean it. See if you'll hang with it. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered it, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Hey man, here's a conversion. Here's a man out in the middle of the desert. He's a big, rich man, a powerful man. He's heading back home. This traveling evangelist comes along, joins himself to him, gives him the key to all the scriptures, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Shows him the key to salvation, Jesus Christ. He accepts Christ. He said, I believe it. You got the right answer. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. I believe that. He said, what keeps me from being baptized? What's going to hinder me? What have I not done that I need to do so that I can be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Are you a believer? Do you believe with all your heart? Do you know that you're saved?
Amen.
And what you ought to do is get baptized.
Amen.
Now notice what baptism is. I want you to, another thing here. That's pretty interesting. I think it's interesting. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. No, go back to verse 36. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now remember, we're not talking about sprinkling and pouring because he had water in that chariot with him. I bet you money, give you 10-1 odds. I don't gamble anymore. I used to. Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It is a certain water. They came to a river. Or they came to an oasis, or they came to a tank. I have baptized quite a few people in cattle tanks.
Oh,
great. Honestly. One time I was in West Texas. We had a revival meeting, had about 11 people saved, grown people saved. We baptized them in one of the cattle tanks on this ranch. We walked down in there and there was a lady bigger than I am now. I was smaller then than I am now. She was bigger than I am now. And we walked down into this cattle tank and my legs are in the mud to the knees. So were hers. And I baptized her, laid her back in that water and thought I never was going to get her out. My feet would not move. I mean, I'm lifting her from here, way over here, and my feet are back over here. and I'm trying to get her back out. I got her into the water easy enough. It was getting her out of the water that was the problem. They came to a certain water. It might have been a cattle tank. It might have been a river. It might have been an oasis with some palms going up around it. Whatever. Here is water. Hey, how convenient. I just get saved and here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now read the instruction on the baptism. This is so instructive. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible? Will you accept the Bible? Will you make it your authority? Then you're going to have to get baptized. Notice what he said. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down, both into the water. There ain't no sprinkling or pouring going on here, ladies. We ain't got no damp cloth here on somebody's forehead. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, is that clear enough for you? Is that clear enough for you? You know, the Bible doesn't leave you in doubt very much. Oh, there's a few things I don't understand. There's some verses in here I don't have a clean answer to. There's some things I don't, but I know what baptism is. Let me give you another verse. Interesting thought. John chapter 3, verse 23. John chapter 3, verse 23. You got it? And John also was baptizing in Anon near to Salem because, can you read? Because there was much water there. Like I told you, I could carry a canteen and baptize half of San Antonio. If sprinkling is all you're talking about. John went down there to Anon near to Salem because there was much water there. It takes much water to be biblically baptized. Amen. Well, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. You know what it says in John chapter 1? Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Let me tell you something, friend. There was a man sent from God. You know what I know? I know God saved me over 49 years ago. And he sent me out to preach. I'm a man sent from God. You know what I found something else here? There was a man seeking God. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God today? You may be here and you're not saved. We could baptize you and that won't save you. You understand? We can make you a part of this church. We can accept you and glad hand you and pat you on the back and get you to teach Sunday school class. That wouldn't save your soul. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died in your place. And you need to believe it enough to accept it for yourself. Really believe it. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, the man said. Are you a seeker after God? You ought to be. I remember the day God came to me. I'm sure the preacher did not know me, did not single me out, but the Holy Spirit did. Holy Spirit singled me out in that congregation of 500 people. But I knew He was talking directly to me. If you're here and not saved, the Holy Spirit's talking directly to you. I had religion 10 years before I got saved. When I got saved, I got changed. And you know, it took. The vaccination took. I'm still saved.
Amen.
It's better today than it was 49 years ago. It's better today. You need to be saved. And maybe the Holy Spirit brought this message to you today, and you know it's for you, and you need to be saved. The key to the answers in your life, the key to a successful life, the key to a happy life, a blessed life, is Jesus. He's not only the key to Isaiah 53 and all the other prophets in the Old Testament. He's not only the key to all the future judgments and all the future mysteries. He's the key to your happiness.
Amen.
Without Him, you will never know the real peace and happiness you ought to have. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. Would you surrender to Him? Would you say, today I take Jesus Christ as my Savior?
Amen.
Would you call upon Him? This man saw the Scripture, believes that that's the truth. I'll commit myself to it. I'll follow it. Maybe you're here today and you've been saved a long time. Maybe you accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe as a little boy or a little girl, but you've never been scripturally baptized according to what Scripture teaches. Will you surrender? Will you say, I want to make things right. I want to be right with the Scripture. I believe what the Scripture taught. If you can show me anything else in there, I'll be glad to sit down and listen with you. I'll be glad to compare Scriptures with you. If you don't believe, you're not convinced by what the Scripture taught you today, I'll be glad to give you more. Will you surrender? You say, I want to get my life as right as it can be. And whatever I find, something that's not exactly right, I'm going to make it right. Would you follow the Lord in baptism? Maybe there's something else that you're out of the will of God. And you know it. It's in your mind right now. It's in your heart right now. You know there's something else. I'm not in the will of God. And you know what the will of God is. Will you surrender to that today? Will you believe God is the best guide for your life? Would you believe God's got the best answers? Will you surrender to that today? There was a man sent from God, and there was a man seeking God, and it was a wonderful result. How about you? Will you let God have His way today? If you're lost, come down here and take my hand and say, I'll take Christ as my Savior. If you're hearing some other decision you need to make, fine. Come on down here and get on your knees and pray. Settle it with God today. Do the will of God that you see and know to be done, and God will show you more. Until you do what God has shown you to do, He'll not show you more. You'll go no further unless you obey Him. That's saying number 259 or 249.